I don't know about you, but there are times where I just want to push the skip button or the mute button or the delete button. Especially for these prognosticators that are saying how the NFL playoffs are going to go and who's going to be in the Super Bowl and who's going to win the Super Bowl. I get tired of it. Delete, pause, away. I don't want to listen to you guys just spouting off your opinions. That happens all the time. By the way, you're welcome to give me your opinions, but this morning's, I came this close to skipping this morning's message. I almost pushed the delete button. But I have to be careful, because as I read the God's Word, the Bible, there are parts of it that I'm tempted to skip over. I know we've all done this. We've skipped over those long names, those strange names. We've skipped over all those detailed laws. Okay. But I better not push the skip, delete, pause button when God says, I'm going to do something. I have plans for the future. Here they are. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do this. I better not skip that. I'd better listen to what God says. There's a good reason for it. You'll see why later on this morning I felt uncomfortable with this. We've been going through a series on the return of Jesus, coming back to earth. We celebrated last month with a lot of celebration, the first advent or coming of Jesus. Now we're looking ahead to the second coming, the second advent of Jesus. The first time we looked at when is Jesus coming back, Jesus says soon, but what he means by that is I'm working furiously to get the gospel to all the world, and when that's done, I'm going to come right away. We don't know when that is, but we have given the assurance he's going to come as soon as he can. The second time we saw... What's it going to be like? And the return of Jesus is going to be, well, he's going to come physically, because he came physically as a baby. He grew up as a human as a baby, died as a human, was raised from the dead as in a full human body, and went to heaven. And we're told he's going to come back the same way. Physical return, visible, every eye will see him. It's going to be glorious, and it's going to be sudden, just like that. Today, we're going to see why he comes back the way he does. And there's a quotation, there's a reason given if you, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, which is a belief of all Christian churches. And what I'd like to do this morning is to recite that Apostles' Creed with you. So do we have it? If we go to the next slide. Okay, this is the first half of it. This is the faith of Christians throughout the world, and I invite you to join me in saying it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Two things I want to mention there. Some people stumble over that word Catholic. What that means is universal church. But notice, from there, from heaven, he will come, why? To judge the living and the dead. He's going to come as judge. It's based on many passages of Scripture. The scripture passage that we're going to look at this morning, I'll just redo a scripture reading, Matthew 16, 21 through 28. This is just after Jesus had announced his death, and let me back up. Peter had just given the confession, Jesus Christ is the Lord and is the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Today is going to be another one of these thematic messages. In other words, we gather the theme of why Jesus comes back again and glean what the scriptures have to say about it. But the pivotal verse I have here in the outline, if you have your outline with you, the pivotal verse is, For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Okay, right now we were just recited that Jesus is in heaven, physically, and he's seated at the right hand of God. What that means, that's a position, that's a status. He has authority given by God the Father to rule the whole universe, heaven and earth. You can envision him seated on a throne. When he comes back, he's going to leave that throne. And there's going to be another throne specifically for this event when he comes back again. He's going to sit on that throne. And what I did was scan the internet for some appropriate image to give, and can never find a real good one, but here's the one that I came up with. Here Jesus is seated on what's called the Great White Throne. And he's seated there as judge. And he's going to preside over all the events that are going to take place. And so what's going to be happening? What has just happened here is a number of things. Just before this event, there is a loud announcement of the archangel, probably Gabriel. There is the trumpet call of God, maybe the same sound. And there's going to be the call for all who've ever lived, called the general resurrection, arise, come alive again. And it's just briefly shown here in the picture that every human being who's ever lived and died is going to come to life again. Their souls, which continue to live after they die, will come back and they will be given reconstructed bodies. Okay, now I look at Daniel 12, verse 2, and I read this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake, the general resurrection, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, every human being who's ever lived, Adam, Eve, their children, however many children they had, Cain, Abel, plus more. There's Abraham Lincoln. There's Genghis Khan. There's Pol Pot. There's my uncle. There's my grandparents, my parents. Every single person you've ever known who's ever passed away will come alive again. And as you look around, there's going to be two groups of people. There are going to be the believers that will come in their new, resurrected, beautiful, glorious body. And they're going to be full of glory. They will be there in their new bodies. And by the way, some say, well, at what stage of life will we be in their new bodies? Most likely, wherever we were in the prime of our life, the perfect DNA expressed in our bodies, that's what we'll be. And then there's a group of unbelievers. They don't come with glorious bodies. They come with all their weakness, deformities, not pleasant to look at. Okay, these two groups of people, every single human being are there. Oops, the image isn't there anymore. Okay, are there before the throne of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will be there to give their eternal sentence. Now, some wonder about this. This final judgment day, where everybody's eternal sentence is assigned to them, some people wonder, well, isn't it assigned to them now? Because right now, every believer who dies goes immediately to heaven to be with Jesus. That's your soul does. If you're an unbeliever, your soul goes to this temporary holding place called Hades. And that's where you will be, and then you will spend eternity in hell after the public judgment. Well, why the public judgment when you already know your eternal sentence? The reason is this. At the final judgment day, it's going to be public. And, I have as a blank there. This is public. Everybody's going to see this, and everybody's going to know the reason you have your sentence, and everybody's going to be in agreement. It was right. It was good. It was just. Everybody's going to agree to that. Okay. Here's the picture. Jesus coming back, sitting on this great white throne. Everybody in human history will appear before him to receive their eternal sentence. Okay, I look back at this text, Matthew 16, verse 27, about Jesus coming back again, and it says he will reward each person according to what they've done. So what's going to happen is everybody's life is going to be examined. A picture that's given in Revelation, it's like your story, your life, is like a book. And in that book is written everything you've ever done, every word you've ever said, every thought you've thought, every motive you've ever felt, it's all there. Everybody has their own book. The books will be opened. It will be seen by everybody. So when it's examined, what is the standard of judgment that's going to be compared to? And the standard of judgment, what it's going to be compared to, is God's law. God's law given in Scripture. And Romans 1 through 3 just kind of describe this a lot, that everybody, if you have a Bible, you see God's Ten Commandments, all the moral law. And even if you don't have a Bible, you just know what's right and wrong. You know what's wrong to punch somebody just because you feel like it. You just know this. You sense the law of God. But let's go to the next slide here. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the law of God." No, the glory of God. Romans 1, 2, and 3. Develop all that God is. His law for the human race compares the whole human race to that law, saying the word law again and again. All of a sudden, right in the middle, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That says it all. You see, when God gives his Ten Commandments, he's not just giving a bunch of rules saying, okay, here are some rules I came up with, live by them. What he's doing is this. When he first created human beings, he created them in his image to reflect his glory. So the animals would sense there's something different about these humans. We represent the Creator. Angels look at them. They look at us. They see God. There's a similarity. We were made to be like God, full of his glory. God shows the human race. He says, here are the Ten Commandments. Here's my law. It's not just rules. It's just saying, this is what my glory looks like. Here's the details, the way you treat others, the way you love me with an undivided heart, the way you love others. That's my glory. You see, God's heartache isn't that we're breaking his rules. His heartache is that we're not being his children, reflecting his glory. Let me take a bit of a break here with the heavy stuff. We have three children, a son and two daughters, and they grew up as Gorders. And as far as I know, they've never been ashamed of that name, as strange as it sounds. They've been proud of it. And we've been proud that they've been proud of that name. God's heartache is this. We don't want to reflect God's glory. We just want to do things our way. We just want to be our own self. And God's heartache isn't that we have as a bunch of rule breakers. It's just that we're ashamed to be his glorious children. Okay. On that final day, everything is going to be made public. Every deed and motive, that's the blank in the outline there, is going to be made public for everybody to see. I was tempted to go to the store and buy an Inquirer magazine. Have you ever seen those things? Kind of silly, I think. But they like to give everybody who are kind of voyeurs to go into these nitty-gritty details of these people. What we're going to see at the end is something more shocking than Inquirer could ever publish. We're going to see everything. All the books are open. There's a note I made here. There's a line in the outline. What about time? How many billions of people will this be? Everybody's book is opened. Everybody's going to receive it. That's going to take a long time. Well, there's three things I want to say about that. First of all, time's not going to matter then. Right now, I've got my list of things to do for today right here if you want to see it. I've got my plans for this week, got my schedule. You've got yours. You've got an idea what you're going to do this week. You've got your appointments, your schedules. You have to be someplace at a certain time. If Jesus were to come back in the next half hour, gone. No more planning. Ooh, I hope I'm not too nervous. I live by my calendar. Okay. No more plans, no more schedules, no more NFL games. None. We have no plans. We're going to have all the time that we need. Also, concerning time, your sense of time can change. People have told me about this thing about, I didn't believe it for years, that if you're to have a near-death experience, your life can flash before your eyes, your whole life, a lot of the details, in just seconds. That kind of thing can happen. The closest I've come to something like that is years ago, I was going down a two-lane road at night, and there was a car coming from the other direction, and they turned right in front of me. And everything went slow motion. It was a strange experience. So you have this where you're wondering, okay, are they going to sense they're doing something wrong and I'm going to take off, then I can go around this way? Or are they going to stop and I go around that way? Didn't. It was all in slow motion. And here, the seatbelt grabbed hold of me as I crashed into him. My glasses flew off. Slow motion. Surreal experience. Sense of time will change. It won't be the same. And there's a third thing that says that I want to say about time, and that is, it may be that everybody's sentence will be given all at the same time. In other words, we won't go person by person by person. It may be that all the books are open, all at the same time, everybody's sentence given at the same time. But you will notice, probably if Christ were to do it that way, when all the books are open, all at the same time, it's kind of like looking at your family picture. You ever look at a family picture? You can see all your family, but who do you analyze the most? Yourself. Why didn't I have my hair like that? Why didn't I do? Okay, what was I wearing? Okay, how did I look? Everybody at the end will see the life of their own book opened, and they're going to be very aware. This is who I was. This is what I did. Okay. Back to this text I have in the outline. Son of Man coming in his Father's glory, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Reward. Everybody's going to get what they deserve, what's due them. And it's very clear in the Bible. Here's parts of the Bible that I'd like to skip over, but I can't. Very clear in the Bible, the unbelievers are going to go to hell. This is a different dimension of reality where there will be eternal, conscious, kind of a living death. And they will experience the punishment of God for all eternity. The biggest punishment, of course, is the absence of God's favor. Now, even though it's cold outside, there's something beautiful about the outside. No beauty there. Now we know that there are at least some people that like me and love me. no sense of love. It will be that way for all eternity. In some sense, I think of this as good, and it's satisfying to me because when I hear stories of how people are cruel to other people, where I hear that people will come with their armies and invade and persecute another people and treat them meanly, destroy their property, I get angry. But then I have to realize they're never going to get away with it. Even if they will never be brought to a human court, they will stand before Jesus someday. And for those who've gotten away with treating children inhumanely, there are many people that got away with it in human history, but not before Jesus. Jesus will bring the ultimate justice. Now, a question that some people may have is, what about those that never heard the gospel of Jesus? Or what about those who die young? And we're told in the Bible also that there's degrees of punishment within hell. Those that never heard the gospel or those that died young, it's going to be, there may be some sadness, some hopelessness. It's kind of a twilight zone. It's not going to be so bad. But for those who lived longer lives, for those especially who were cruel, it's going to be much more suffering for them. It's going to be much more worse. Is that? Oh, yeah, it's still up there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see that small word? All. Not just the cruel people. That's you and me too. We're not displaying the full glory of God. That's scary. How can we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and Him give us the sentence, eternal glory or eternal hell? When I too have sinned. I didn't know if this was appropriate or not, but at this point, I wanted to give another part of what we believe, and it's a confession called the Heidelberg Catechism, which focuses on the return of Jesus. What do we mean when we believe the return of Jesus? And could you put that up there now at this time? How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead? Comfort you. Comfort you. How can there be comfort? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We will receive our sins. And yet here comes the judge. It's a comfort. How is it a comfort? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I await confidently the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Do you get that? The judge, seated on his throne, the judge's seat, is the very one who's already taken my sentence. When he died on the cross, he suffered hell for me. My just sentence is that I deserve hell. But he says, I'll take it for you. That judge has already carried out my sentence. And how do I get this? It's a free gift. I just believe it and accept it. It's the free gift of God. Let's go to another part of Romans here, Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this impacted you. Let me give an illustration of this. When I turned 16 years old, it's kind of a rite of passage. And the rite of passage is I get my driver's license, and I can drive day or night, drive with a full driver's license. But when I turned 16 and applied for my driver's license, I'd already been driving for 2 years. In Minnesota, if you're a farm boy, 14 years old, you can get a farmer's permit. You can drive during the day all the time. You can drive on the public highway. You can go on the interstate. By the time I reached 16 years old, I'd been driving to, in fact, I bought my own car. My mom couldn't afford it, so I had bought a car myself, and so I'd been driving for 2 years. So when it was going to come for the driving test, I passed the written test. And I knew I was going to pass the driver's test. No problemo. I'm an expert driver already. Do you know what happened when I took the driver's test? You guessed it. I flunked. I failed the driving test, even though I'd been driving 2 years. I had developed some bad habits. You see, when I left the parking lot for this driver's test, I saw there's no cars coming. I zipped right on out. That's not the right thing to do. Did you know that when you leave a parking lot, you have to come to a complete stop as if there's a stop sign? Then you look to either way. Then you go out. Silly. You can just zoom right out if there's no traffic. Okay. XX. You failed, buddy. There will be many people in the final judgment day. And I've heard people tell me to my face, Jesus, to come back, I'm ready. I've been a pretty decent guy. Yeah, sure, I'm human, but basically I've been a pretty decent human being. When he comes back, no problemo, I'm in. And Jesus might have to say to him, I don't know you. It's the free gift of God that we have to accept the gift. We don't earn it. It's only a gift. But now that raises the question, as we are gleaning through Scripture, doesn't it clearly say that we're rewarded? Don't we get rewarded for the good things we do? Oh, yes, we do. Well, how does that work? Let me illustrate it this way. Okay, here we are, here on earth, living our lives, and here we're going to go up to heaven. All right. I've been a decent guy, done a lot of good things, and treated family at least halfway decent, tried the best I could to raise my kids, provide for my wife, told people about the good news of Jesus, helped at Jesus on Colfax, helped with the homeless, the poor, et cetera, a lot of good things. Okay. How am I going to get there? How do I get up to heaven? Do I say to God, look at what I did? The only way is this. I accept your free gift. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, welcome. But what about those good things I've done? For you note takers, here's what you should note. Those good deeds don't get you into heaven. but you take them with you. As you're receiving the free gift of eternal life, free gift, totally Christ doing, totally, you go to heaven, but you take those good deeds with you. It'll make a difference on what you experience for all eternity. You've been somebody who's been a truly loving person for other people, self-sacrificial to God and to others. You're going to take that with you. And part of your reward for all eternity is that you will have the greater capacity for joy. Everybody's going to be full of joy, but you'll have the greater capacity for it. What you do now does make a difference on your eternal status. But keep in mind, it's the free gift of God. I'd like to draw things a little bit to a close now. You're getting close to the end of the outline, and I'll just tell you this blank before I go into this. What we do now determines our eternal destiny. 2 Corinthians 5, this is where Paul had been talking about Jesus Christ, who became sin for us so that we can experience the free gift of God. And he says, therefore, as Christ's ambassadors, as those God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God, make peace with your Creator. And then he'll go on to say, do it today. What you decide concerning God and his Son, Jesus Christ, today will make all the difference for your eternal destiny. I'll close with this illustration. I've served three churches in Iowa, and in one of the churches in Iowa, we had just gotten there. It was just within a month after we had arrived there at the church. And across the street from us and two houses down, I think it was two houses, was an elderly couple. He had cancer. He was getting close to passing away. And heard a doorbell and a knocking on the door at the same time, so I knew it was urgent. And this man's daughter was at the door, and she said, Dad isn't doing good. Could you please come over? So I quickly went over there, and there was a tractor and a mixer wagon just by their driveway. A farmer had come by to feed his cattle down the road, and they ran out to him saying, hey, there's something wrong with Dad. He's failing. Could you help us? So I came in the house, and there was the farmer standing by this elderly man, and he was lying on the floor. And he was conscious, but couldn't speak, but very conscious and aware of what was going on. And I went up to him, and on my knees, I said to him, as your pastor, it's my duty to ask you where you stand with God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope? And the only thing he could do is nod his head, and he pointed up. So I and this farmer carried him and brought him on the couch, put him on the couch. And within the hour, his soul left his body and went to be with Jesus. I'm just interim, but I am your pastor right now. And it is my duty as your pastor to ask you where you stand with God. Do you belong to your Creator? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is your only hope now and forever. Let us pray. We are so very, very grateful, O God, for the free gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do look forward to that day when he will come again and he will receive us into his eternal kingdom. We would long, O Lord, for you to call many more people to yourself, that they would know the joy of belonging to you forever and ever. And we do pray again, O Lord Jesus, that you will come quickly. And could you even come this year? In your name we pray. Amen.